Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah 10. We continue our study of the book of Jeremiah this morning. And our scripture passage is the entire chapter 10. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they can do no evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They're the work of a craftsman, the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. He is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up your bundle from the ground, you who dwell under siege. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them that they may feel it. Woe is me, because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is an affliction, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are stupid and they do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. A voice, a rumor, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the north country. to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name. For they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. Congregation of Christ. Jeremiah 10 ends with what is truly one of the great prayers of the Bible. It's probably not the most familiar prayer to modern Bible readers, but it truly is a great prayer. In verse 23, we just read, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And then in the next verse comes the prayer, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And it continues in the next verse, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. The entire chapter leads up to this prayer, and the chapter begins with a call to the house of Israel. What's left of it, that is, to Judah, not to learn the ways of the nations, nor to be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, nor to be afraid of the idols of the nations. And the context of this warning and instruction is that God is going to send Judah into exile because of her faithlessness. The lives of the people of Judah are going to be turned upside down in the not too distant future. God is going to bring judgment on them for forsaking him. And when their enemies triumph over them, the temptation will be there for Judah to think, maybe the gods of these nations are stronger than the Lord our God. Maybe that's why these nations are victorious and we've been defeated. God has his prophet Jeremiah declared these words to the house of Israel so that when that day comes, they'll know the truth. The customs of the people are vanity. Their religious customs, especially. They're vain and useless. Don't learn their ways. Don't be dismayed by signs in the heavens, which these people say are brought about by the actions of their gods. Don't be afraid of them. And he gives the reason not to fear them or to regard them. Their idols are man-made. Verse 3, they're the work of a craftsman who cuts down a tree and then decorates it with silver and gold. He fastens it down with nails so it won't topple. You certainly wouldn't want your so-called God to topple. It can't speak. It can't walk. It has to be carried. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. Their gods are dumb and lifeless and immobile. I don't know if you've ever seen people bowing down before an idol. I have. When our family lived in Michigan, there was a house a little down the road, about 3/4 of a mile. And in the backyard, there was a statue of Buddha. And I would often see a man or a woman there bowing down before that statue, right here in America. And when I visited Myanmar for the first time, I went to see this Phetogon Pagoda in Yangon. You had to take an escalator ride up 4 or 5 stories to get to the top. It was one long escalator. Before you stepped onto the escalator, though, you were met by young girls offering to sell you flowers. Flowers for the Buddha, they asked. And people would hang garlands of flowers on the statues. We didn't buy any. And at the top, the place looked like a courtyard with booths all around, kind of like an exhibition hall at a convention. And at each booth, there was a shrine or a statue of Buddha. At one station, people were splashing water over the statue of Buddha as a religious ritual. These were Western people, not Burmese people. And some people were meditating. I remember seeing one person, they had their eyes rolled back into their head so that you could only see the whites of their eyes. Gave me a sick feeling to see human beings who are created in God's image engaged in such idolatry. Spiritual ignorance. What stupidity. And bowing before an idol which can't speak or hear or move. God says they can't do evil, neither is it in them to do good. The only thing they can do is to bring the judgment of God on you if you worship them. That's not because they have any power. It's because of what you did. The pagan world isn't the only place where you find idols. In the last couple of months, there have been advertisements on TV for the Nativity Cross. The Nativity Cross is a necklace with a cross pendant on it. And in the center of that cross is a tiny stone which it's claimed comes from the cave of the Nativity where Jesus was born. And it comes with a certificate of authenticity signed by the high priest of the Church of the Nativity. You can find it on sale at Amazon.com, but please don't take out your cell phones and look it up right now. I'll tell you what it says there. In the product description on the Amazon site, it says, "Feel closer to Jesus with stones from the Nativity Cave." And after giving a brief history and describing what you get for your $31 with Amazon Prime, the listing says this: "These stones are not only symbols of Jesus' birth, sacrifice, death, and resurrection, they offer a direct connection to Him." That's idolatry. It's idolatry in a Christianized form. A piece of stone can't give you a direct connection to Jesus. If you think like that, you're thinking like a pagan. And it's as idolatrous as those who bow down before statues of Buddha. A few years back, crystals were all the rage. Crystals were said to possess and bestow great spiritual power on those who possess them. Well, they're nothing more than pieces of stone or glass. They can't do evil. They can't do any good either. An old catechism from the Reformation, the Heidelberg, asks the question, what is idolatry? And the answer is, idolatry is, instead of the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, or along with the same, to conceive or have something else on which to place our trust. Most of the idols people have today aren't physical ones like statues or crystals, even though there are more than enough of those kinds of idols still around. Our idols these days are more likely to be intangible, something that you can't really touch or see. Whenever you place your trust in something instead of or alongside of the true God who reveals himself in his word, that's when you become an idolater. You trust in the bottom line of your bank account or your retirement plan, or the fact that you have a good job. Does it make you feel secure knowing that your favorite political party is in control? Or that you're part of a nation with the strongest military and the most advanced technology in the world? Do you rest in your education or your native abilities and gifts? What is it that you place your trust in? To rest in and find your security in anything other than the true God or alongside of him means that you have an idol. And the message of this chapter of Jeremiah is that idols are stupid. And so are those who fear them and trust in them. No idol can compare to the true and living God. Look at verse 6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Idols are nothing. They're both stupid and foolish, verse 8 says. They're nothing but the work of a craftsman, verse 9. But the Lord is the true God, verse 10. He's the living God. He's not dead like an idol. He's everlasting. Idols will perish, but the Lord remains forever. His wrath makes the earth quake. Verse 11 is quite an unusual verse. Every other verse in the book of Jeremiah is written in Hebrew except this one. This verse is in Aramaic. And when a liberal scholar observes that, he immediately declares, well, this verse is a scribal addition from a later date. To the liberal, people who lived back in Jeremiah's time weren't smart like we are. They tampered with the text. But their tampering was crude and very evident, like inserting a verse in a different language right into the middle of the Hebrew of Jeremiah. Aramaic was the language of trade in that day, understood by all the nations around Israel. You might remember when we started our study of this book of Jeremiah, we saw that God had called the prophet Jeremiah to be a prophet, not only to Israel, but to the nations. This message is a message the nations are meant to hear. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. The reason this verse is in Aramaic is that it's something that the true and living God wants the nations to hear. Heathen gods are non-creative. The Lord alone is the creator of the universe. The nations make false claims about their gods. They say that their gods created heaven and earth. To Marduk of the Babylonians was ascribed the title Lord of Heaven and Earth. But heathen gods are dead, not living. Men start with the living tree, and they cut it down. They kill it. And once the tree's dead, they make it into their god. God says, the gods which did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Verse 12. God made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretch out the heavens. He's absolutely sovereign and powerful. His voice commands the waters in the heavens, verse 13. He causes mist to rise from the earth. He brings lightning and wind. It all comes from him. But those who make images or fear them, or trust them, verse 14 says, are stupid and without knowledge. Images are false. Verse 15 says, they're worthless, a work of delusion. The NIV's translation of verse 15 is slightly different. The NIV says, they are worthless, objects of mockery. We should mock idols and images. And people who worship images and statues are stupid. I'm not the one saying that. God, through Jeremiah, is saying that. God created people in his image. We were made to worship him. But when human beings worship stone or rock or an electronic balance in their checking account or anything other than the one true living God, they're completely without wisdom. One of the fathers in the early church wrote, "The birds have more knowledge about what to do with statues than most people do. Birds know what statues are good for. They're good to perch on and deposit on. People who venerate statues possess less wisdom than birds. People in our time don't like it when you criticize or poke fun at other people's religions or at their religious objects. People today want us to say, that's all right. If it makes you happy to fall down before a statue, if it makes you happy to splash water on the image of Buddha, or wear a little piece of rock supposedly from the cave of the Nativity, well, that's a wonderful thing. The Bible says it's not a wonderful thing. It's a reduction of a human being to being less than human. You know, it's stupid enough to worship human beings, but to worship something less than human means you're worshiping something less than yourself. It's stupid, stupid, stupid. And it brings the condemnation of God upon those who do it. We should mock idols and false gods. That doesn't mean that we should go around smashing statues or burning down places where people worship other gods. People have a civil right to their statues and their false worship, but we should mock them. We should tell the world how stupid it is to worship or trust in anything but the one true God who created the heavens and the earth. God announces again in verses 17 and 18 that he's going to bring judgment on Judah for departing from him to serve other gods. He's going to do it. Behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land. The idol gods of Judah's enemies aren't sending God's people into captivity. God is doing it. And so, Jeremiah weeps in verse 19. He laments. And in Jeremiah's lamentation, God is lamenting. My tent is destroyed, all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are not. There's no one to spread my tent again, to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Those who are the leaders of the house of Israel, the kings, the priests, the rulers, they failed in their appointed tasks. They acted stupidly. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. Judgment is coming out of the north. The cities of Judah will be made a desolation and a lair of jackals. And so Jeremiah turns to God in prayer. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. The NIV translates it, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. Just a different way of saying the same thing. Here's where you can tell whether someone has God's wisdom or not. If you believe that you can do whatever you want to do with your life, that you can direct your steps, that you're the one in charge, then you're acting as what the Bible calls a fool. If you think people are all right worshiping whatever gods they wish, as long as it makes them happy, then you also believe that every man is his own and that each person should order his steps as he wishes. Jeremiah knows the truth. He knows that God is the creator of all. And as creator, God has the right to command his creatures that he has made. He has every right to tell us how we should live. God is sovereign over all. Man's life, man's ways are not his own. But each of us tries to live our own lives without him. We live our lives as if we were our own, which places us under God's righteous judgment. And God's wrath cannot be endured. When God's wrath rightly comes upon his enemies, no one can stand. No one can survive the full force of God's anger. I don't want his correction with anger. I know I've failed to live his life his way. I failed to live my life the way that he wants me to live it. I need correction. But I certainly don't want his correction with the full force of his anger. The full force of his anger would reduce me to nothing. And so Jeremiah prays, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Thanks be to God that his son, Jesus, was faithful even unto death. Thanks be to God that his son died and rose again from the dead. For Jesus bears the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus takes the full force of the anger of God for the correction of sin, which I deserve. And so now I can be corrected without anger by God because of Jesus' death on my behalf. For us, Jeremiah's prayer presents the gospel message itself. Just listen to the Apostle Paul for a moment as he writes about the Christians in Thessalonica and how they became Christians. This is what he writes in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. A Christian is one who's turned from idols to the true and living God. Turned to serve the true and living God. To serve God as the one who rules his life. And the Christian is one who is now waiting for the Son of God to come from heaven. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of God. In the coming of Jesus and his completion of his work of redemption, his death and resurrection, Jeremiah's prayer is fulfilled. If you're in Jesus, then you're no longer under the wrath of God. God can correct you, but without anger, the anger that would reduce you to nothing. But if you're not in Jesus, you're still under his wrath. You're like the nations that know not the Lord, which Jeremiah prays about in verse 25. Where are you this morning? Let's bow in prayer. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Father in heaven, we thank you that your fierce anger, the full force of it, fell on your Son Jesus. As horrible a thing as that was, that we might not experience it if we are found in him. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, that there would be none here who are hearing these words, Lord, who would fail to find refuge in Jesus from the anger and wrath that we deserve. Turn each of us from our sins and grant us faith in your Son. May we lay all our idols down and be done with them, turning to you who are the true and living God, to serve you and to wait for your Son from heaven. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.